Thank you. You may be seated. And speaking to you this morning, this last Sunday of 2018, and what are you waiting for? Gone through another busy Christmas season. Seems like we were just talking a little bit before service how it seemed like you get everything ready, whoosh, and everything moves so quickly, and then it's over. And the excitement and anticipation that dominates the thoughts of children when Christmas is coming is so prevalent for us. But you know, and I know, that it seems that greed and fairy tales have crowded out the one whose birthday we should be observing. Santa seems to be a more pervasive hope than the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, even in the hearts and minds of Christians. And yet, the Advent season, as we celebrate and have celebrated the Advent, helps us, I think, if we really focus on it, it helps us relive the expectancy of the coming Savior. And though most people have perhaps set their hopes on what will ultimately disappoint, those things of a material nature, those things of a temporary nature, the trappings of the season, we put our hopes on those, we certainly know it's right to live in a sense, with a sense of anticipation and longing. I think God wants us to live with that type of attitude, of waiting, of longing, of anticipation for what he's about to do. And so as I look in these passages that we've read this morning, Luke uses a word, Gospel of Luke here, the writer Luke, he uses a word of anticipation to identify those who are waiting for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see it translated waiting for a couple of times, and then we also see looking forward to. It's translated both ways. Waiting for or looking forward to. And the phrase indicates an expectation of something or an alertness to its appearance and a readiness to welcome it. Three times, in these passages we've read, three times Luke uses this word. He describes three biblical characters who were waiting and three urgent desires that they were anticipating. I think that these three people and their desires illustrate the same types of people, the same types of desires that we have today, and perhaps that we have right in this room this morning. So let's share these thoughts for a few moments. First of all, we see the man Simeon, who's pretty obscure, nondescript. Not too many people are familiar with this man, Simeon. But the scriptures tell us that he was waiting for the consolation. He was waiting for the consolation. He had good reason for anticipation. He had good reason for expectation. We see in verse 25 of chapter 2 that the Holy Spirit himself, the third person of the Godhead, had revealed to him that he would not die before seeing the Messiah. Now, realize and remember that Israel had been waiting hundreds of years for the Messiah to come. Now, this man, in his generation, he gets a message directly from the Holy Spirit of God and says, you're not going to die before the Messiah comes. You will see the Messiah, the Redeemer, before you die. He was now, after many, many years of waiting, he was now an old man. He had been waiting a long, long time for this promise, this prophecy to come true. But his expectation, it says here, focused on the consolation, the comfort that Jesus would bring. Perhaps he was very discouraged. Perhaps he was very sad, downcast. But that's where his focus was. He felt that when Jesus would come, when the Messiah would come, he would be comforted. He would be consoled. And that's based on all of the biblical promises, hundreds of promises that God had given earlier. For instance, Isaiah 40 verse 1 says, "Comfort you, my people," says your God. Isaiah 49:13, he says, "The Lord has comforted or encouraged his people." Now that word consolation is a very interesting word. It speaks to mankind's rejection. Comfort is a universal need. I care not who you are this morning. We struggle, all of us struggle with loneliness. We struggle with emptiness, insecurity, desperation, grief. At one point or another in our lives, we go through these down emotions. Apart from faith in Jesus Christ, it's difficult to maneuver and navigate through these down periods in our lives. And the holiday season, they say, is one of the major crisis times of the year for depression and suicide. It should not be. It should be the most joyful time, and yet so many people are down lower at this time of year than any other time of the year, perhaps because their focus is on the wrong things. But consolation is that which comes alongside someone who is dejected and encourages him or her. And this is what Simeon was waiting for with alertness and longing, for this great encouragement to come when the Messiah came. Scriptures tell us he was a righteous and a devout man. He had a positive volition towards God, and he had a hunger to know God, and he was a man of faith, one that God could communicate with. He wasn't just any man. Here was a man that God could talk to, God could communicate with, God could get his word across to, and expect him to obey. Now we see here, in verse 26, it tells us that all of this was revealed to him by the Holy Spirit. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So the Holy Spirit prompted him to go to the temple courts on the very day that Mary and Joseph brought baby Jesus for the purification ceremony. Not an accident, not circumstantial. God's providence is controlling this whole situation. They came at the very time that God told Simeon to come. And back in that time, a woman who had given birth to a son was unclean for some 40 days, and there was a process, a purification process that she must undergo to be able to return to temple worship. And that's what Mary and Joseph were there for. Now, when Simeon saw them, he saw the baby, and when he saw Jesus, he recognized immediately that this wasn't just any baby. This was the Messiah. This was the fruition, the fulfillment of God's promise to him many years ago. The one who would bring the consolation. The one who would make darkness into light. The one who would bring turn discouragement into encouragement. The consolation. All of this revealed by the Holy Spirit. So he breaks out in praise to God, acknowledging God's promise to him is fulfilled, but also all the promises of the prophets that had gone before. And so he gives a message here to Jesus' parents, indicating that this consolation involved more than the mere arrival of a baby. So often, so many people celebrate Christmas, and all they're thinking about is Jesus as a baby. And they never see beyond the point of Jesus just being a little baby. Simeon told Mary and Joseph, it goes beyond that. He was the long-awaited Messiah, as we see in verses 34 and 35. And in that message to them, he told them that Jesus would be a revealing light of truth to the Gentiles, as prophesied in Isaiah 9, verse 2. That he would be Israel's glory in Luke 2, verse 32 here. But before all of this would happen, Simeon wanted them to know that Jesus would be a marked man. Wasn't just this little baby that was just going to bring happy to the world. He was going to be a marked man. His destiny would be to bring to light the true schemes of man's wicked heart. He would show man his sinful state and his need of a Savior. And then he went on to even tell Mary that she would feel the impact. And instead of exhilaration, she would experience such agony that it would be like a sword driven through her soul. Can you imagine as a mother watching her son nakedly hanging upon a cross, beaten to a pulp, watching all of that, seeing all of that? That's what he was warning Mary of. And as the years went by, this prophecy unfolded as Jesus compassionately cared for people during his ministry and was revealed as he stood against false accusations and he took the rejection and the alienation of himself till ultimately they crucified him. Now I know, you know, that not all dejected and alienated people were living in expectation of the comfort of his coming. Everybody wasn't looking for Jesus. They might be discouraged, they might be dejected, but they weren't looking for the coming of the Messiah. Not then, nor in any generation. How many thousands and hundreds of thousands and millions of people miss what Christmas is all about? People do search for significance. We want to feel significant. We want to know what our purpose is. They look for what God wants to give because God wants to give significance to every one of us. And though Simeon ultimately found the true one source of comfort, many often look in the wrong places. Many people today, maybe you are here today looking for significance in the wrong things, in the wrong places. Where are you looking for your consolation? Where are you looking for your encouragement this morning? Simeon looked for it in the right place, the coming of the Messiah, God's Son, Jesus Christ. Where do you look for yours? Secondly, we have a lady here by the name of Anna. And it tells us here in verses 36 to 38 that she was waiting for redemption. Now, the origination of her anticipation needs to be recognized. After her husband died, Anna dedicated her life to fasting and praying in the temple. They were only married 7 years, and her husband died, and she'd seen a whole lot of hardship during her 84 years. She was now 84 years old. And as she watched worshipers come and go each and every day, she came to know which one shared her alertness for God's coming Savior, and which ones were merely going through the motions of God's worship. Just like in any church, people come who go through the motions. People come who really, sincerely, and genuinely want to worship God. Anna could tell the difference. And we see that the origination of her anticipation, she was anticipating the same person as Simeon, but she had a different orientation. She had a different perspective and perception. She heard Simeon's prophecy, and she broke out in public praise to God. She knew that the time of God's visitation had finally arrived. Here's Simeon, and here's Anna. All of these hundreds of years, nobody had heard from God, and all of a sudden, two people immediately recognize that this is the Messiah. And it says in verse 38 that her emphasis was the redemption in Jerusalem. So she spread the news to all of those who were like-minded. She began telling people, this is the Messiah. You see, redemption speaks of mankind's captivity. When Jesus came to redeem the world, he came into the marketplace of sin. He paid the price to pay for the outrage of God's holiness. He paid the price that would bring potential for our redemption. In the Old Testament, it was the Old Testament Passover, the release of Israel from Egyptian slavery. That was the symbol of the ultimate redemption for God's power to release captives. And even in the Old Testament, though, the Passover was considered the promise of a future and greater redemption, that God would ultimately provide deliverance from the slavery of sin. all through the Old Testament. When they performed and participated in the Passover, they were looking forward to the Messiah to come. We do the communion service and we look backward to our Savior who has already come, and we remember him. God says in Psalm 130, verse 7, with him is plenteous, plenty of redemption. So Anna and others like her were hoping and waiting for this redemption to come. Sin, so pervasive today, it still holds people captive today. And until we come to Jesus Christ as our Savior, we live in guilt and shame and slavery to sin. And we may feel the need to worship God, but something blocks our path to him. It's that barrier of sin that has to be taken care of. Our actions of worship really are fruitless as long as there's this barrier of sin, trying to get to God in our own way. For sin to be removed, a Redeemer had to come and pay the ransom. And that's what Jesus did. He came not to just be a baby, to be born and people to bring gifts to. He came and he lived, grew up, lived a perfect life, and became a perfect sacrifice on the cross to pay for the sins of the world. And only then can a person get beyond empty forms and be free to worship God properly. When Anna saw Jesus, she gave thanks to God and spoke of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. At last, the one who would save his people from their sins had arrived. How so much more powerful when you think of the real meaning of Christmas than to just wander through the malls or buy our gifts online, to think of one who came and why he came. Though she didn't live either to see Jesus' death on her behalf, she knew that she had found what she had been looking for all of these years. And she became an evangelist to tell the good news to others who lived in hopeful expectation. Who are you telling this morning about this Redeemer? Who are you sharing with the wonderful story of a Savior who came to seek and to save that which was lost? One last person, Joseph of Arimathea, he was waiting for the kingdom. Now you fast forward, move out of the Christmas story, and you go to the end of Jesus' life in chapter 23. He's lived this perfect life. Religious rulers ultimately rose up against him and they crucified him and put his body in a tomb. And there's this man named Joseph out of the town of Arimathea. Luke introduced him with the very same word. Joseph was waiting for the kingdom. Now the kingdom, when God speaks of the kingdom, we pray in the Lord's Prayer, thy kingdom come. It's not just words we say, but what we're praying, what you pray when you say those words, is you're asking God to rule this world, to rule your own heart, to rule your church, for him to be in control, and you yield your life to him. That's what Joseph was doing. The kingdom is God's royal reign promised by the prophets. Micah talked about it in Micah 4:7 when he said, the Lord shall reign. He said in Micah 5:2, that he is to be the ruler in Israel. So God has spoken of his kingdom that one day he will establish here on earth. And this word kingdom speaks to our need for proper governing. Left to ourselves, we mismanage our lives, don't we? We mess it up. You give me something in my own life and I'll mess it up one way or another. But human government, we've seen it in our own nation, it struggles to balance between anarchy and an abuse of power. Anytime humankind gets hold of something, selfishness enters in and we want what we want. So here's Joseph. He's a member of the religious ruling council of the Jews. And so certainly he saw the ups and downs, the ins and outs, and he recognized the need for righteous governing. He was in a position to know both the failings of sincere but imperfect rulers, but also the corruption of self-serving rulers. That's the world he was living in, much like ours. It's not surprising that he longed for the kind of government that would come with a perfect king. Wouldn't it be great to have a perfect ruler in our nation today? One day, Jesus is going to set up his kingdom here on earth. Now, Joseph had an audacity, I would describe it, for the kingdom. He was on the council, the Sanhedrin, when the Jews brought Jesus to trial at the end of his life. They brought him to trial, and it tells us here, if you read there in chapter 23, that he saw through their jealousy. He saw through their hunger for power that motivated the hatred of most of the people on the council. And it tells us that he did not consent. He didn't agree with the verdict. He didn't agree with any of that. But he was silent during all of that. And so after Jesus dies, he comes and he asks permission to bury Jesus' body after his crucifixion. Because this was so risky, it indicates that Joseph recognized Jesus to be the one he had been waiting for. This was very risky for Joseph. He's putting his own life on line to even go and identify himself with Jesus. It wasn't just an easy request. He laid his life on the line here for Jesus. He could have been executed himself for identifying himself with Jesus. But he was a man who was willing to separate from those in power and to identify with the coming ruler, even when the future king was dead and when he could have died himself. So Joseph knew that wise government wasn't in the power to enforce its will on others. That's not what a wise government does. It doesn't enforce its own will, but wise government submits to the power of God. And when this happens, then God's will can be done through our service. It allows us to minister to other people and to bring glory to Almighty God. So let's wrap this up. Let's conclude here with a few thoughts this morning. First of all, we sang the song to open our service. He is here. Though we may not sense it, maybe we don't sense it through many hours of our week, he is here. When Jesus came, he provided the very things that Simeon and Anna and Joseph were seeking: God's presence, God's forgiveness, God's power. And the man who was in a position of power, Joseph, was waiting for God's kingdom. The woman who spent her time in prayer and worship, Anna, was waiting for God's redemption. And the ordinary person without status or title, Simeon, was waiting for God's consolation. What are you waiting for this morning? What's the overarching motivation of your life? What motivates you? What pushes you forward? As self-centered humans, our dominating desires tend to be narrow and intense. And though we need all of what Jesus came to bring, we usually focus on one craving that we can't stop thinking about. So he's here and he waits for us. Most of us came to faith in Jesus when we realized that he could provide that one deep inner longing. Do you find yourself, can you identify this morning with the people in our story? What are you waiting for? It appeals to the seeker not to delay the welcoming party after the object has come. Do you have loved ones who were caught up in the trappings of Christmas that maybe need to know the true story of Christmas? Let me give you some principles to apply this morning as we leave here today. As we go through the new year, 6 or 7 things that we can just think about. Number one, those who look for Jesus will find him. Simeon had been looking for Jesus for many, many years. And to do that, we've got to look through the eyes of faith, not fact. And we need to keep looking, even when we're discouraged, for that consolation, that encouragement that Jesus brings. Secondly, you must look for him in the right place with the right attitude. That was Simeon. He went to where God wanted him to go, had the attitude of anticipation, looking for Jesus, Jesus alone. Thirdly, You must have a personal relationship with him. He said, Simeon said, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised. God had been communicating with Simeon for years and years and years, and now, as a result of this personal relationship, he could recognize what God was doing. Fourthly, when you receive Jesus, then you're ready to die. And that's what he said, Lord, this is the Messiah. You've fulfilled your promise. I'm ready to go. Fifthly, be available to God. Understand, like Simeon, your historical destiny or impact. You're not here. I'm not here. None of us are here just to meander through life. God expects us to be people of historical impact, historical destiny. We're right in the process of writing destiny right now to have an impact for our Savior in this world. And so, are you available? Are you receptive to God on his terms? Sixthly, like Anna, tell everybody about the Redeemer. And lastly, like Joseph of Arimathea, be willing to pay the price for him. He's done so much for us. Certainly, it's not too much to lay our own lives on the line for him. Father, we thank you for this day and for your word. Help us today to be obedient to you. Give us grace to wait in a way that pleases and honors you. In Jesus' name, amen.